We live in a physical world. There's no doubt about it. Sometimes in this physical world, it's a beautiful place. Like today, the sun's out. It's just glorious. Sometimes there's tremendous turmoil with storms and tidal waves and earthquakes. It's a physical world we live in. But even though we live in this physical world, we need to come to the understanding that we live in a spiritual arena as well. The scripture is very clear. It says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. That is spiritual warfare. But God in his graciousness has not allowed us to live in this physical world without tools to combat the spiritual warfare that we encounter on a daily basis. And some of these tools that God gives us are very, very powerful when we use them properly. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians in chapter 10. This is what Paul the Apostle is referring to here in verse 3, where he says, "For though we walk in the flesh," that's what we did, we live in a fleshly world, "we do not war according to the flesh." A lot of times, even for an example, a husband and wife will have a little bit of spiritual battle going on, and instead of handling it in the spirit, they handle it in the flesh. And they begin to raise their voices and yell and point and make accusations, and it turns into a nightmare simply because they handled it in the flesh. And God says, "No, I don't want you to handle the things in this life in the flesh. I want you to handle them with the weapons that I have given you." In verse 4, it tells us that, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," earthly, "but mighty," notice, "in God." Say that with me, "in God." That's the clue and the key to this whole thing. "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, for casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." These tools that God has given us, they're actually weapons that we can fight a spiritual battle. And I want you to notice where part of the spiritual battle comes into play here. It says that they're mighty in God, pulling down strongholds. Those are areas that the enemy has hold of your life in. Those are things such as addictions. And usually you think of addiction as a needle going in the arm. It could be just as deadly in your refrigerator. It can be. Food can be just as addicting as pornography. And pornography can be just as addicting as alcohol. And that's why we're beginning to start that program. And we've got our guys and some gals that want to get involved in the leadership part of that and that one-step program. If you want to be involved in that and helping people with whatever addiction it might be, it could be anger, too, that Satan has a stronghold on you in. Whatever it might be, God wants you to walk in victory. And he's given you those tools and those weapons to walk in victory, to those strongholds to be torn down, and also casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, anything that places itself above God in your life. God wants that to be shattered down and broken and demolished so that you can walk in victory. And notice what else it says. And here's where the battleground begins. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Our greatest enemy many times is ourself. We have not learned to discipline our minds and our thoughts. We allow a thought to come into our mind that is not a godly thought, and we run with it. And it can be all the way from fear to lust. We run with it and let it control our lives. where we need to have control of our lives. We need to have weapons to bring those into captivity. And one of the most powerful weapons that God has given us, and probably one of the least properly used, is fasting. Now, you know that we call for a fast every Monday. Some people can't fast on Mondays because just it doesn't work for them on that day. They can pick another day. The day doesn't matter. But part of our body discipline here that we desire to see everybody involved in, not just a few people, but everybody involved in one fashion or another, is fasting. But what is fasting? That's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to survey and we're going to look at the beginning of whether we as Christians today should fast. Then we're going to take a look at the Old Testament with a lot of references about what fasting was in the Old Testament. And then we're going to come back and take a look at some real practical things for us today about whether we as the body of Christ, not Calvary Chapel, but the body of Christ in general, have been called by the Lord to fast or not. And then it comes down to obedience in our life on whether we will do it or not. So, first of all, did the early church fast? I think that if you'll turn over to the book of Acts in chapter 13, you're going to see a wonderful situation taking place here. We see that in Antioch, the apostles and all the people that were there begin to gather together in Acts chapter 13. And I love what it says, what they did. Verses 1 through 3, it says, "Now in the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Mahan, who has been brought up by Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they," notice, "ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for a work to which I have called them.' And having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away." I get so excited when I read verse 2 about what we can do for God. "And as they ministered to the Lord." Now, some of your versions may take that word "ministered" and turn it to the word "worshiped," as the RSV has it. Some of your versions may say, "and they served the Lord." But in the King James and in the Greek, it literally means giving of oneself freely. They came together freely to worship the Lord. Now, some of you today may feel like you're not here freely. Mom and Dad said, "You're going or you don't eat today." And some of you husbands are going, "I got to keep my wife happy. I'll drag myself to church. I'd rather be watching the PGA today on TV. You know, John Malinger's in that one. Not doing too good, but he's in it." And some of you feel like you have to be here, but you've got to get it out of your head. You better never feel you have to be in church to worship God. Because if you really want it to be a worship, you need to come to that point and say, "I get to be in church. I get to worship the Lord. I get to have a glorious time. I'm going to go and give Him my heart. I'm going to worship Him. I'm going to serve Him freely." Freely. Because in the Greek, that means giving of oneself freely. As for Christians, it means serving Christ, whether by prayer or by instruction of others. It's referencing here of those who set aside their time to serve others as they ministered unto the Lord, as they were fasting and praying for the needs. And here, what do? They set all that time aside to focus on God. And that's how they were ministering to God. But one of the tools that they were using in this ministering unto God, did you notice it was referenced twice? As they ministered unto the Lord and they, what? Fasted. So we see the church in Antioch, they begin to fast. Now, I do not think they said, "Hey, let's have a prayer meeting. Okay, and we'll fast. Okay, we've been fasting 5 minutes. Okay, cool. yeah, this is a long fast, man. I think that they kind of set themselves up and were fasting before they came in. And then as they begin to worship the Lord and to praise him and to seek his heart, the Holy Spirit spoke to them. And I believe that that was through prophecy. A prophecy was given through the Holy Spirit into a person out to the people, saying, "Separate unto me Saul and Barnabas for a work which I've called them to do," the first missionary trip that went out. And how do they confirm it? They fasted. So I believe that there was some time that was spent here, and they fasted some more, and then as they got the confirmation, they laid hands on them, and they sent them out. And that missionary journey has come all the way to El Centro, California, because they keep reaching out and reaching out. One domino affects another domino to another to another to another. And that's what your life will do when you touch people about Jesus Christ. It will continue to touch the hearts of people. So what is fasting all about? Let's take a journey, a quick journey. In the Old Testament, what was fasting all about in the Old Testament? The expression of fasting was used in the law was one that would be afflicting one's soul, giving something up that the soulish part of a man would really want. We see the references to that, and write these down because I'm not going to read them to you. Leviticus 16, 29 through 31, chapter 23, verse 27, Numbers chapter 30, verse 13, afflicting one's soul. It's implying a sacrifice, listen closely, of personal will. When we choose, because God has given us free will, when we choose of our own free will to say, "I am going to set aside this time to fast, and I will afflict myself in a certain area and give this unto the Lord," I'm exercising my free will, and that's what gives fasting its value and its power through Christ, because you have given it unto the Lord. Now, the Jewish observance had various degrees of strictness to it. There was an entire nation fast of one day completely, and they would do it from evening to evening. That's how the Jewish day started. Their Jewish day started as soon as the sun went down, and it finished the next day at the same time. So that's how their days went compared to our days. Our days go at midnight. There was a private fast, a prolonged time, where you just go indefinitely until you feel a release of it. But many of those were done with specific items, maybe not all things. Daniel is a reference of that, where he wanted a fast from dainties. And the other thing, they would fast from the meats that were sacrificed to demons, and they would go ahead and just eat the vegetables, and they wouldn't eat those other things. So something that you really enjoy, let me get this clear. If you hate broccoli and you say, "I don't want to eat broccoli for the rest of my life," that is not a fast. If you have a sweet tooth, I'm not going to ask you to raise one hand, because I'd have to raise both my hands. I have a sweet tooth. I love almost anything sweet. I was going to think, what's my favorite? Everything's my favorite. There's chocolate around, I'll eat it. If there's ice cream around, oh, I love ice cream. I love desserts. Half the time when I'm eating my main meal, I'm thinking, what's for dessert? Man, I love desserts. Now, if I was going to sacrifice and fast one item, it would be a dessert. It wouldn't be Brussels sprouts. I can't stand those things. Oh, they give me gas. That's why, okay? Come on, let's be transparent here. I don't eat them normally, so how can that be a fast? You know what I'm saying? You give up something that's important to you. And that's what they were doing at that point. And it's important to understand that God desires for us to have these understandings in our mind. Now, why would the Jewish people be fasting? That's an important question. We should always ask the questions why when it comes to biblical things that we do in our life. Not just because I say it, not just because some other person says it, but what does the Bible say about it? Why do the Old Testament people fast? We see it was to manifest, and this is very important even for us, it manifested a still, profound humbling of the soul before God. It wasn't a time where you just give something up and forget about God. You come before God. You come before God with a humble heart and a still, quiet spirit. You're not going to be fasting and watching the football game because your mind's going to be on football and not on the Lord and those things. And so many times the reasons for it is because of repentance. Maybe something's happened in your life you've done and you need to repent. Or maybe you're just so grieved over the sin of your life that you've done. You come before the Lord at that. It was not unusual for people in the Old Testament to use sackcloth and rend or rip their garments, their clothes, and scatter ashes and put them all over their head. Reference to that is 2 Samuel 13, 19, 1 Kings 21, verse 27, Lamentations 2, 10, and Jonah 3, 5. Now, as I mentioned, there were different types of fasting that they would do in the Old Testament. The Mosaic Law called for a nationwide fast, a strict fast, one day a year, and that was on the Day of Atonement. Early in the history of the Hebrew nation, in early periods of their history, they would have the habit of fasting whenever things got really difficult in their lives or circumstances were very difficult. We saw that in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 7. When misfortune or bereavement would come in, they would fast. 1 Samuel 20, verse 34, 31, 13, 2 Samuel 1, 12. You can look those up. In the prospect of threatening judgment of God, example of that is 2 Samuel 12, 16. Another one is 1 Kings 21, 27. In Samuel here in 12, 16, this is when Bathsheba gave birth to their first son that was conceived in sin, and the child was sick and ready to die. And he began to fast. He began to just lament, and he took that time and he went and laid on the ground face down all day long, begging God to save this child. And actually, I love this section here because it gives us great comfort when a child is lost and what's going to take place. So he was fasting, he was mourning, he was grieving. And later on, a servant came in and David looked at him and said, and I'm paraphrasing, "Did the child die?" And the servant said, "Yes." And David got up and washed himself off and cleaned himself up and asked for food. And the servant was confused and he said, "David, I don't understand it. When the child was sick, you were fasting and lamenting, but now he's died. Why aren't you mourning now?" And he said, "Why?" And this is what I love. "Why should I mourn? For where he is, the child that died, where he is, I will be one day." And boy, does that tell us great comfort to know where our children, whether a stillbirth, whether a miscarriage, or an early death, where they are at, that we, who are believers, will one day be with that child again. People have asked us, "Are you grandparents yet?" And I'm able to say to them, "Yes, but the little one's in heaven right now," when Michelle had her miscarriage. And it was just something that really comforted my heart to know where that child would be, that we could be in that presence. Not the one that she's carrying right now. That's different. But her first one. And it really opened up the blessing of where God has made provision for babies and where they are to be. What a blessing to know that. What a glorious thing to know. David understood that. Another reason for fasting on the occasion of falling into grievous sin, Ezra chapter 10, verse 6 is an example. Another one is to avert heavy calamity. Perfect example of that is Esther there in chapter 4, verse 1, where she was exhorted to go in before the king. And she goes, but I don't have permission to go in there to the king. And if I just go in and he's in a bad mood and he gives me the thumb down, I'm gonna be killed. And Mordecai said, hey, you're gonna either die that way or you're gonna die when, you know, Haman has made the agreement that all the Jews are gonna be wiped out. You're gonna die either way. And Esther says, hey, for such a time as this, I will do it. And I want the whole nation to fast before I go in. I believe that the fasting of the nation affected the heart of the king to receive his queen instead of rejecting and pushing her away. We already saw where his heart was at, where he could do that and what he did with the first wife. But when Esther came in, he allowed her to come in. I believe that was because of the fasting that the nation did in preparation, and how victory came about from the fasting. Another one, leaderships would call for it as a nation to prevent calamity for the whole nation in order for the nation to humble themselves before God because of their sin and to avert God's wrath upon them and to gain his favor again. A lot of references on this. You can look at the PowerPoint, Judges 20, 26, 1 Samuel 7, 6, 2 Chronicles 20, 30, Joel 1:14, chapter 2, 12, Jeremiah 36, 9, Ezra 8, 21, and Nehemiah 1:4 once again. Now, the Pharisees, as they begin to develop in their ministries, if you want to call it that, they begin to fast regularly. They would fast 2 days a week. They would fast on the 2nd and the 5th, which would be a Monday and a Thursday of every week. Reference to that is in Matthew chapter 9:14 and Luke 18:12. The 2 days that they picked out, it was in relationship with Moses going up for the Ten Commandments on one particular day, coming back on the other day. So they picked those 2 days to do that. But over a period of time, the purpose and the value and the power of fasting had been abused by the Pharisees. They actually begin to practice it in a very sorrowful and abusing way. And even the prophets said that that's what was going to happen because of the hardness of their hearts. In Isaiah 58:4, Jeremiah 14:12, and Zechariah 7:5. And the way they were practicing it in the time of Jesus, Jesus sternly rebuked the Pharisees for their hypocrisy and their pretense in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. Fasting had lost its meaning of many of the people. And I believe that today in the body of Christ, that many people don't understand the meaning and the power of what fasting is all about. Let's take a look at what God intended fasting to be, not just for them, but for us as well. Turn in your Bibles into the Old Testament to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 through 9. Isaiah 58, 1 through 9. And in verse 1 of Isaiah 58, it says this: cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people, so we know that this is God speaking, their transgression, and the house of Jacob, their sin. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They asked of me the ordinance of justice, and they take delight in the approach of God. Verse 3, why have we fasted? This is what the people are saying. and you, God, have not seen. Why have we afflicted our souls and you have not noticed? In fact, in the day of our fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of your wickedness. You will not fast as you did in this day to make your voice heard on high. And listen to what God says, what fasting is all about. Is it a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul. It is to bow down his head like a bulrush. It is to spread out sackcloth and ashes. Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord? This is not the fast that I have chosen. And this is what he has chosen. To loose the bonds of wickedness. To undo heavy burdens. To let the oppressed go free. And that you may break every yoke. Is it not the shaved beards and the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor and cast out, when you see the naked, that you cover them and not hide yourself from your flesh? Then your light shall break forth like a morning, and your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Now notice, then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of your finger, and the speaking of the wickedness. God wants the yokes of bondage in our lives, in our children's lives, in ministries, and in the body of Christ. He wants those yokes to be broken and cast away. Now, why is fasting so important? Let me illustrate scripturally. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17. You know the story. When the disciples, the apostles, were down below, when Jesus and Peter and James and John went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and the glory of the Lord came about, that Jesus was transformed and Moses and Elijah were there. And as that began to transpire, down below, the disciples had a father with a young man begging them to cast out the demons that were in this young man. And they couldn't do it. They just couldn't do it. And Jesus came, and the man came to Jesus and said, my son, he, you know, throws himself in the fire and he gashes himself with rocks and please. And Jesus cast that demon right out instantly. Gone. Went away. It kind of perplexed the disciples. The apostles didn't understand why they didn't have the power to do that. And so here in chapter 17, in verse 21, they come to him and they basically were asking him, why can't we, in verse 19, and the disciples came to Jesus privately and say, why could we not cast it out, the demon? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for surely, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible. However, now he's getting back to the demon. He's addressing faith, which is important. We need to fast with faith. But he's addressing at this point the demon and why they couldn't do it. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer. I'm sure they prayed, but notice, and what? Fasting. Prayer and fasting. I want you to read that story closely next time and ask yourself, when Jesus walked down the hill and this man came to him, look what Jesus did. Did he say to the Father, I'm going to help you, but I have to have 24 hours of fasting before I can do it? Or did he just do it right on the spot? He did it right on the spot. How could he do that if Jesus said that this one will only come out through prayer and fasting? It's because this spiritual discipline was in Jesus' life continually. He was constantly praying and he was constantly fasting. We're very much introduced to him in the spiritual warfare in his life. Came after he was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And the enemy, Satan himself, came and tempted him three times. And three times he had victory because he used the word of God and he was powered up because of fasting. So often in our life, we don't see victory because we have not exercised the spiritual disciplines of being prepared. And that's why I'm trying to build into our congregation the spiritual discipline of the importance of fasting for yourself, for your family, and for the church, and the things that we would want to see happen and the things that are laid upon our hearts. So prayer is mentioned, fasting is mentioned, and it's the path to victory because you're prepared in advance. Ask yourself, when you enter into spiritual battle, are you prepared in advance? Have you read up that day? Gideon laid out a fleece and he went to battle and God kept whittling it down till 300 people. And then they didn't even have to, at the beginning, go into the enemy's camp. It's so cool because he gave everyone a trumpet in his right hand and a torch and a clay jar in his other hand. And he says, do what I do, 300, divide it upside the other parts of it. Every part of the camp was engulfed around these 300 people, 100 here, 100 here, 100 here. They took the jars and they smashed them, and that would sound like thousands of soldiers marching. They blow the trumpets. Well, an army had so many trumpets for so many men. Everyone had a torch. A torch would illuminate so many soldiers. And so these people, all of a sudden, these people in the camp think that there's hundreds of thousands of soldiers coming at them. They pulled out their swords and started killing each other. And these guys are just blowing their trumpets, and watching them kill each other. And then they start running and they chase them all down and they wiped them out. Because it all started with being prepared. How do we go into battle? Do we go into battle prepared? Are we prayed up? Are we fasted up? Or we wake up and just, it's another day, and get going. And wonder why we have such a struggle so often. So fasting is a time to put aside oneself, but this is key, to put oneself into the Lord. And not for everybody to see and to know. Jesus dealt with that. Just flip back to Matthew chapter 6 on how we should look when we fast and what we should do. There in verses 16 and 18, or through 18, notice what it says. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, you have your reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father sees in secret and will reward you openly. The Pharisees would walk around all gaunt looking. Monday, I'm fasting. Boy, that manna burger sure looks good there, but I can't have it. I'm fasting. No, you don't draw attention to yourself. You don't let anyone know. You just do it. Now, as a body fast on Monday, we all know that we're supposed to be doing it. So if anything, you need to hide if you're eating. I thought that might get you, but I knew it would be a delayed reaction. On Mondays, when we're all supposed to be fasting, if you're going to be eating, you should be hiding. Because then you're not fasting. But seriously, we should put that time aside. And when we are fasting, we don't try to draw attention to ourselves. Hey, you want to go to lunch?
No, thank you. I am fasting today, working on my spiritual disciplines. Maybe tomorrow, if you're buying.
We don't draw attention to ourselves. We just do it. And we do it as unto the Lord. And that's so critically important that we do it that way. But let me talk a little bit about fasting and the principles of how we should be doing it. Because if you notice, I said that you put that time aside and put yourself into the Lord. You're not giving up something. You're giving into the Lord. You're giving him your praise. You're giving him your worship. You're giving him your intercession about the things that are taking place. Let me tell you what a fast is not. Say tomorrow, it's a holiday, you don't have to do it tomorrow, but say you choose Tuesday, whatever day, we're not legalistic, but you choose this day, so you go all day without eating, but you never once pray. You have just exercised willpower. You have not exercised spiritual disciplines. You need to put yourself in a position that you can also worship the Lord and pray. I love it when my stomach growls on fasting. Why? Because if you're like me, we can get so busy doing things that we get distracted that we're fasting as well. And every time my stomach growls, it reminds me to pray. And I like that. So growl, baby, growl. Let it be known. Let it come out. Maybe some of you are on medication and you have to eat. So you think that excuses you from fasting. Well, go back to the very, very first slide if you can. What's right there in the middle? What is it? Let's say it together. TV. I know that if some of you don't watch TV, you're going to go through withdrawals. Could it be that maybe the Lord would want you to fast from some TV program? You say to yourself, okay, Lord, I'm going to fast from TV. I'm not going to watch American Idol. I won't watch American Idol. Okay, American Idol's on. You go out to the garage and you start working on your fishing gear or your airplanes or, you know, you're building something and you never pray. Or you go in and you get your sewing machine out and you're sewing away. No. You take that time with American Idol. You get into a room by yourself or if you're married with your wife and you pray. You pray for that time. You set yourself aside and put yourself into God. What are you doing? You're preparing yourself for maybe the battle tomorrow. Or you're interceding for the battle that's going on over your children. You're interceding over someone that you may not even know about, but you just feel you need to pray for them, and they're going through a tremendous, horrendous spiritual battle, and all of a sudden, you and other people around the world are being motivated by God because they're seeking God to pray and to intercede for this person, and then all of a sudden, it's just shattered, and there's victory in their life. Because we're praying and we're fasting. And so it's important that we understand that. Now, some of you might be wanting to know, should we, as Christians today, be fasting at all? Is it a biblical thing, or is the pastor just on some funny little trip today? Let's go check out the Bible, a couple pages over, Matthew chapter 9. I think this has the answer for us, and we'll go to another couple verses to show it as well. Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. John the Baptist, which was Jesus' cousin, you know, had his ministry going. He had his disciples, and they had their spiritual disciplines that were going on. And they had a question for Jesus in verse 14. Then the disciples of John came to Jesus and saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often and your disciples do not fast?" Listen to what Jesus said. And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But as the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." Who's the bridegroom? Jesus, when he was walking on the face of the earth. We know historically that Jesus walked on the face of the earth, died on the cross for our sins, was placed in a grave, was there for 3 days. The scripture tells us that he descended into the lower parts and set the captives free and ascended after the 3 days. Then after appearing to the different people a few different times during the next 40 days, then he gathered his disciples and he ascended and sits at the right throne of the Father once again. Took his place back in heaven. Is the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, walking on the face of the earth today in a human form? We know the Holy Spirit's here, but is Jesus physically walking on the earth? The bridegroom has been taken, hasn't he? Then what does it say? Again, the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they shall what? Fast. Therefore, Jesus is saying, when I go, my disciples will be fasting then. This is an instruction to you and I today. It is not the only instruction. Flip back to chapter 6 and take a look at it. I don't think it can get any clearer than this. As we see in verse 16 and verse 17. And we know that this is Jesus speaking because it's in red. Thank you very much. Look, moreover, when you fast. Did you see that? Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to be, you know, before men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Quick question. My version says, when you fast. How many of your version says, if you fast? My version says, when you fast. Twice, when you fast. But many Christians live their life as their versions of their scripture says, if you fast. Because I'd venture to say, a lot of people don't, Christians don't fast. And they wonder why they go through these difficult times that they go through. Some of you still might be thinking, why should I fast? Well, like I said before, Jesus said to do it. I would like us to go back to 2 Corinthians, excuse me, where we started off with, and take a look at this one more time. In chapter 10, in verses 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into the captivity of the obedience of Christ. This is the benefit that we receive. This is what takes place. And if you don't think that you need fasting, which I think we all, if we were honest, would say yes, I need the benefit of fasting. I need these things in my life. There are other people that you could fast for. Marcy was so moved about fasting that she went before the ladies of the church. And she said to them in their studies, I know that we fast on Mondays for the things that the Lord places on Pastor Pete to fast for. But moms, we've got kids that need our prayers. And I'm going to ask you on Wednesdays to fast for just your children, not for Aunt Matilda or anybody else, just your children. And when I heard she did that, I said, I want to be part of that as well. And we started that discipline as well. For years, we would, before we ever had the church do it, Marcy and I would, you know, pray and fast on a Monday for our kids. But we wanted to really double up on that. And I can honestly say, and Marcy and I have been talking about this just even yesterday, that since we've done that, we've seen some tremendous breakthroughs and advancements with our children. As I mentioned, our daughter had a miscarriage, and as she described what was happening when she was in the bathroom and how horrible it sounded and how wretched and how it just tore her heart apart to think that her first child was, you know, she was losing it. And then we just continued to pray and fast, and then all of a sudden she went to the doctor, and the doctor said, you're physically okay. And she just prayed, and she said, all right, God, it is what it is. You are in control. You know what's best. I'm okay. And from that second forward, it hadn't ripped her heart apart anymore. She knew that child was going to be in heaven. She knew it. And a couple months later, she gets pregnant again, only to find out after a certain period of time that she's got a double placenta, which means that if it's in a certain area, that not only the baby could die at birth, but she could die. And even still, they have to be extremely careful. But in the midst of the test, they found out that the baby had 3 cysts on the brain, which is an indicator of a Down's child. And the Lord moved on her heart, and as we just begin to pray and to fast, she said to Marcy one day, Mom, God's in control. It is what it is. I will love Claire Elizabeth no matter what happens. And then they later, after the Lord had already done that great work in her heart, they had her do blood work to find out that the child was not a Down's child. But to see the maturity of that taking place in her heart, to see the advancement in our son going through some horrendous things in his life and not really turning him and doing it the way God wants and arguing and yelling at me, to all of a sudden, as we just buckled down, to say, Dad, I need to talk to you. And begin to talk to me and share things with me that are just so heavy. And things that had happened to him and how he just wanted to get a clean start. And how that now when there's a text at the end of it, it's instead of I hate you, it's I love you, Dad. Thanks for praying for me. I'm going to be fine. Thank you. I love you. I love Mom. Things are changing. And I believe because it's because of the fasting. What does it say here? It says right away in verse 4, it says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. To the pulling down of those strongholds, to breaking those yokes, those lies and those things that Satan grabs hold of us with, only to break them down. And we have the privilege of going before the Lord and spending time with Him in a time of prayer and fasting. Oh, I can't get much better than that. Well, God, forgive us of our sins. Help us to repent. But then take that time and pray and intercede and move into those areas of victory that we can see in our children, in our marriages, in our church, and in the body of Christ. Fasting is a spiritual discipline that we should cherish. But it's interesting, some of the most powerful things that the Lord gives us are not utilized enough. Prayer is the blessing of being able to go into the presence of God and fellowship with our Father. And yet, what is the least attended service there is in churches? Prayer meetings. Prayer meetings, the least attended. And if there was such a thing as a fast meeting, it would probably be the least attended thing, unless there was pizza there. And then it wouldn't be a fast, would it? We'd be just like the Pharisees. But that's not what God wants. God wants us to take these spiritual disciplines, to use them in our life, so that we can walk in victory and people around us can walk in victory, and that we can see the glory of the Lord and we can say, look what our great God has done. Glory be to his name. Fasting will be able to show you those things and you'll see those victories. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.